This morning, my prayer is that you and I will get a glimpse of Jesus' heart. It's so often it's very easy to say, well, we already know what Jesus' heart is. He came and died for us on the cross, right? I mean, that's his heart. I want us to really grasp what Jesus' heart for people is like. So there's going to be three things that we're going to deal with this morning in this text. And one is the area in the heart, or the heart of man, and God's desire for the heart of man. The second thing is that each of us has a duty to serve God with our abilities and our talents, our gifts that He's given to us. And then the third thing is that each of us have an accountability to God. You see, Jesus is telling His disciples, this is 2 days, Matthew 24 and 25 takes place 2 days before the Passover begins, where Jesus is going to go through the Passover with His disciples. We know all that takes place with the communion and time where He lays out the breaking of bread and drinking of the cup for Him that we now celebrate as a remembrance of what Jesus did for us on the cross. But this is taking place 2 days prior to that. And so I want to read to you what Jesus, and we're going to pick up in 24, verses 42. I did not give that to Harold back there, but I'm going to read that a little bit, and I'll be reading out of the NLT. And then we're going to pick up in Matthew 25, where Jesus continues on. And the reason I'm starting in 24 is because chapters we have break it down, and Jesus didn't break it like that. He kept right on going straight through. So He says this, "So to you, you must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. Understand this. If a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into. You also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when at least expected. A faithful and sensible servant is one whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. If the master returns and finds the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all he owns. But if that servant is evil and thinks, my master won't be back for a while, he begins beating the other servants, partying, and getting drunk, the master will return unannounced and unexpected, and he will cut the servant to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the kingdom of heaven," Matthew 25, "then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom." And I want to stop right there, verse 1. I'm going to ask you some questions. It says, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. What are bridesmaids? We had a wedding here last night, and I don't see Bud and Audra here, and it was a beautiful wedding, but I noticed something. What do bridesmaids do? Come on, ladies, you had your weddings, you spend hours and hours preparing. What do you want your bridesmaids to do with you, or for you? What's that? Yeah, they take care of the bride, right. So I was noticing as Audra walked down the aisle here that one of her bridesmaids was maid of honor, was walking behind her. When she came up the steps, they cared for her dress. Now, this is a biblical analogy here. So bridesmaids, Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is like bridesmaids. That's you and I. The bride is His church. You and I make up the church, but we're His bridesmaids. So we are His attendants. God's attendance. I want you to think about that in line of what your responsibility as a bride, part of the bride, is a bridesmaid. So we take care of the kingdom of heaven. Now, you got the other part of this. You have the bridegroom. Who's the bridegroom? I still can't. Jesus is the bridegroom, right? And He's coming back for His church. And I want you to read, listen to what Hosea 2:19 says this. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you with righteousness and justice, with love and compassion. Anybody know what the word betroth mean? What's that? Engage. Well, we don't use the word betrothed anymore around here. It's when you become engaged, right? And you're setting yourself, you and your future spouse, set yourself apart for each other. Jesus is saying that I am betrothing myself to you. The wedding isn't taking place yet. It hasn't taken place yet. It won't take place until Jesus comes back to get his bride. And so you got to get this picture of Jesus, his heart for his followers. It's 2 days prior before the Passover. His heart is bleeding for us. And he is setting out a very strict caution and word of encouragement to his bride, the church. Verse 2 says this, five of them were foolish and five were wise. So let me ask this question. So why is Jesus saying this, that five are foolish and five are wise? If Jesus is talking to his followers, his bridesmaids, his church, that gives an indication there that Jesus is very concerned with those who are following him, because there are some in the group that are foolish and there are some that are wise. That means that, as I read this, let's suppose the wise represents those who are sincere Christians, whose hearts are sincerely wanting to follow Jesus, okay? And the foolish represents those who are hypocrites within the group. Let's just suppose that. Don't know, I'm not really say that in here, but let's just suppose that for a little bit. That means that when Jesus told the parable of the wise and the foolish man who built his house upon the rock and upon the sand, there are people within the church that could be look good on the outside as a Christian and do all the right things as a Christian, but their foundation is weak. Correct? If we're using this analogy. That means when we look on the outside and people from the outside can see an attractive, beautiful picture of what God's church really looks like, but not everybody within the church or that will go to the wedding feast will have good solid foundation. It's the same thing with the lamps. We'll get to that in a minute here. All these bridesmaids had lamps. They all looked the same, I would imagine, or maybe not. Maybe they all had some different appearance to it. But I picture, as growing up, this little lamp. You have a slot where you put your finger in, and it has a thing on the end, and a little wick on the end. You pour your oil in the back, and kind of feeds out. That's what I remember as a kid growing up. Our lanterns today aren't like that. If you go and buy a lantern for a storm, the oil's at the bottom, the wick's in the top. You take the globe off, you light it, and then it slowly goes on, right? And you ever notice your globe gets blackened over time as the wick starts to get a little less and less? And you have to turn that wick up a little bit more to increase the light, or you trim it. We're going to see that here, what happens. But these lamps were all the same. They all looked perfect. They all looked great. And Jesus is warning that. In 2 Peter 2:20, it says this, if they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in it, in other words, entangled back in the world, or overcome by that, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. The warning there in that passage is that the warning is to us. those of us who say we have a sincere heart, a heart to follow after God, that be careful you don't go back the way of your previous life. I've given you a new life. Don't go back to that old life. There was a warning there. And Jesus is laying this out for his bride, his church. You see, Jesus is very, 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 very concerned about our hearts. Otherwise, he wouldn't have went to the cross for us so that we can be clothed in righteousness. He wouldn't have done that. So why did the bridesmaid have lamps? Anybody have an idea why the bridesmaid have lamps? I didn't know this until I was reading. Bridesmaids had lamps because the bridesmaids were the people that would wait. So you get this picture. The bride is in the house at her home waiting. The bridegroom was off doing whatever with his groomsmen, you know, hanging out, having a good old time, just whatever. And he would have been, at that time, they would, for a year prior to that, he would have been away building his own house to bring his bride back to. So he was away, you know. Here comes the bridegroom. Well, the bridegroom hasn't come yet. Let me read what it says. The five who were foolish didn't take enough oil for their lamps, but the other five were wise enough to take along extra oil. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. And we'll get to that point in a little bit. I want you to suppose that the bridesmaids, the lamps, represent our hearts. Okay? In Jesus' time, when those bridesmaids were sitting there waiting for the bridegroom to come, for his bride, they would be waiting, they would be waiting, and they'd be waiting. Didn't know when the bridegroom was coming. Had no idea. But they were to be sitting around waiting, watching. So when the bridegroom came, they would enter him, exit him, or not enter, they would entrance him into the house where the nuptials or the wedding vows and all the celebration would take place. Why would they have lamps? We do weddings during the day, right? Most of the time. It takes place during daylight hours. Jesus wants his church to know, you don't know when I'm coming back. And I think that struck me more than anything last Sunday when Lynn read the verse in verse 36 of chapter 24. It says, however, no one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or Jesus himself. He's warning his church to be ready, to watch. Wait for my return. Get ready because the bridegroom is coming. Oftentimes the bridegroom would come close to midnight or in the late night hours unannounced. In other words, he didn't make his arrival known. And I had to think about that in pictures of weddings. You know, oftentimes the groom is staying up here waiting. It's the other way around when Jesus says, the groom's not waiting, the bride is waiting. And the groom comes not knowing. Can you imagine the picture? I'm going to have to ask Audra this next week, or when I see her next time. Audra, if you were standing up at the front and waiting and had no idea when Bud would walk through that back door, you just would stand here and wait. We all would sit here and wait and wait and wait and wait and wait some more. And then he comes through the door, the excitement that takes place because the celebration is about to begin. That's what the picture that Jesus is giving his disciples here. You don't know when I'm coming. So just wait and watch and be ready. But the lamp, I say, represents man's heart. So let's suppose that. And there's oil. Now, if we have these vessels, the lamps, they all look the same. And for some of us in church as the broad body. Remember, when I'm thinking of church, I'm not talking about just us in Maranatha. I'm talking about the broad body of the kingdom of heaven. There's some of us that would have experienced God's true grace and forgiveness. And it's sincere to us, and we hold on to that, and we relish that. For others, it might be full of emptiness and foolishness as the five foolish bridesmaids. Those could represent the deeds that they do, the things that they think they can outweigh their sin, or I can do good deeds, I can do charity, I can do this, I can do that, and that will outweigh everything that I've done wrong in my past. Those deeds won't save a single soul. So we'll see what happens. Story doesn't stop there. It says that everybody fell asleep, the wise and the foolish. Now, what do you think this represents? I'm looking for some feedback here. The wise and the foolish, they all fall asleep. It was a long time, right? You know, it's very easy in their Christian walk. I accepted Jesus as my Savior when I was 6 years old, 1984. It's been a long time. What happens when you've been married for a long time? Sometimes it gets mundane, same old thing, day in and day out, right? No? No, Lynn's saying no. Jolene, is that true? You think about this. Remember, betrothed. They weren't married yet. Can you imagine the anticipation the bride had for her groom coming, for the wedding, the celebration? I was always told that the wedding is for the bride, not the groom. I never could figure that out, but it's the other way around, I believe. The bride and the groom are anticipating this wedding. The bride was waiting, the groom was away preparing a home, and then they were going to come together and he would take his bride back to their house where they live forever. And yet sometimes in life, just Christian life, every day going through the same old stuff, the battles, the temptations, the mind, the everything goes through that. And it becomes mundane. And yet they had to fall asleep. Throughout the Bible, whenever you hear the word they fell asleep, means that they would oftentimes reference they would die. And I want you to think about this, that Jesus was telling his disciples, you got to die. And I say, what do you mean? Well, we're all going to die a physical death, unless the Lord returns before then and takes his bride home. We're all going to die. But I also want you to think on a spiritual level. Jesus said, if any man wants to follow me, let him take up his cross, deny himself, right? I want you to think about that as a follower of Jesus, we must die to ourself. We've got to die. A.W. Tozer said this. I put the quote up there for the thing. A.W. Tozer was a preacher way back, and if you don't read books for old preachers, then you won't know who he is, so it really doesn't matter who said it, I guess. But he said this, whenever you saw a man carrying his cross outside the city, so you got to get the picture that when the Jewish people would have saw Jesus taking his cross outside the city, they knew he wasn't coming back. It was an end. If you were convicted of a crime and you were convicted to be crucified on the cross, you carried your cross outside the city, you knew you weren't coming back. You weren't coming back. Just as in the days of Noah, God is long and tarrying. 120 years in the days of Noah. God is long and tarrying. He's slow to anger. He's patient. And he's waiting for all of those who are here waiting before he comes to get his church to learn what it really means to die for him. It doesn't stop. All of a sudden, somebody must have been awake. This is where it gets exciting. Somebody was awake, and they saw the bridegroom coming. Maybe it was the watchman of the town. Maybe it was, I don't know. It doesn't say. It just says that night they were aroused by a shout. Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him. There's a call to come out and meet the groom, the bridegroom, Jesus. There is a call to every single one of us to meet the bridegroom. And it says all the bridesmaids continue to sleep. Right? They didn't sleep. I wanted to make sure you're awake. You're all. All the bridesmaids got up, prepared their lamps, which means they got them up. They would have trimmed the wicks because, you know, if the flame had started to die down, the wick had started to burn out. They would have trimmed the wick so they would get the most out of the oil, the bright light. They trimmed these wicks. They would have got it up. It says this, they prepared their lamps. Then five foolish ones asked the others, please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out. And the others replied, we don't have enough for all of us. Go to a shop and buy some for yourselves. The bridegroom hasn't arrived yet. This is a long distance. Somebody sees the bridegroom coming with his party of helpers, maybe that were helping build his house, whatever, his friends, they were coming to receive his bride, and they're preparing. I can just imagine all these ladies, they're panicking, you know, they're all running around getting their hair fixed or whatever, you know, just everything that goes on in a wedding. They're all getting themselves really spiffed up, perfume, dresses, and all this stuff. And then they realize, wait a minute, we're going to run out of oil. I'm not going to have enough. Would you give me a little bit? And again, I'm just using my imagination, letting my imagination run here. If the heart is the lamp, the vessel, and the grace is the oil, the grace that's been extended to us as believers, and you didn't really grasp, or you maybe substituted the oil with a false grace, works. If we did that, if we substituted that with a false grace, that's going to go out. And I can't go to my brother, Dale, and say, hey, Dale, can you give me a little of your grace? Not going to work. And I think sometimes I've done this in my own life. I've taken the grace of God and turned it into something that it was never meant to be or intended to be. And thus, I've made God into an image that I worship that He never intended. No one's going to be able to provide you with the salvation that is needed apart from Jesus Christ. So off they run, trying to get their own grace on their own by doing things. They go to the shop and they start to buy. And in the meantime, when they go out seeking all these things, the bridegroom comes. And he enters in, the bridesmaids that were there enter into the usher him into the house to meet his bride, and the door is locked. It is shut. No one is going to enter the wedding feast, except for those who were there and ready. And of course, the bridesmaid comes back and they knock on the door. Hey, we're ready now. We got our grace. We've got our fill again. We're full of. And he says, I don't know you. And then he turns and says to his disciples, Jesus says this, so you too must watch, keep watch, for you do not know the hour or day of my return. Now remember, I said Jesus is dealing with three things. He's dealing with the heart, man's heart at the beginning. He wants to make sure that our hearts are ready to meet him when he returns. He's concerned. The heart of Jesus is concerned with our heart. He wants to know, are you ready? And then he goes on and he doesn't stop there. And he picks up in verse 14 and he says, again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. Notice, long trip again, long time tarrying. And he calls together all his servants and entrusts his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last. He divided it in proportion to their abilities. Then he left on his trip. Each one of us has been given some things, some gifts and abilities. They come from only God. In Sunday school class, it says that we learned this morning that we bear God's image, right? One commentator said this when I was reading and looking up. He said this, the only thing that we can call our own is our sin. That is the only thing we can call our own. I had to think about that for a while. Like, wait a minute, I've done this, I've done that. The only thing I can call my own is my sin. Everything else I've gotten or have experienced in life comes from God. The gifts, the talents that I've been given, those are all come from God. Each of us says this in 1 Peter 4:10. I did not give this verse, but each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. In 1 Corinthians 12:7, it says this, that each of us, each follower of Jesus has been given the manifestation of his Spirit. And it's not just for our own good, but for the common good. In other words, for the good of all, everybody, each one of us. God's grace is a gift from God, and we should be good stewards of what he's entrusted to us. Notice this is a parable of the servants. Servanthood. The Apostle Paul, all the time throughout Scripture, would say, I am a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Jesus oftentimes refers to us as friends, right? We have to look at ourselves as servants of the Most High God. That means you can be a bad servant or you can be a good servant. You can take the gifts and the talents that God's given to you and use them. But know this, in the parable here, this is what took place. After a long time, the master returned, again, just like the bridegroom coming for his bride. He asked for them to give an account of how they had used his money. The servant to whom he entrusted 5 bags of silver came forward and he had 5 more and said, Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest and I have earned 5 more. The master didn't berate him or say, well, that wasn't good enough. You should have gotten more. No, the master was excited and he was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in how you handled this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's have a party. Let's celebrate together. That's what he says. The next one comes forward with the 2 bags of silver and says, Master, you have given me 2 bags of silver to invest and I have earned 2 more. The master said, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Those are easy ones to understand, right? I mean, God gives us talents. He gives us gifts. We go out and expand his kingdom with them, right? That's pretty simple. But then there was the man with the 1 bag of silver. And I had to think about the one bag of silver. I wonder why he only gave him 1 bag. I mean, was this there's many different analogies to look at this. Was this a new believer in Christ? You know, a follower of Jesus? Someone who didn't have experience? Maybe his task wasn't that great. Maybe his gift wasn't that great. There's all kinds of things that go through your mind when you're reading and thinking about this. But regardless of what took place, the master expected a return on what he had invested in that servant. Then the servant with the one bag came to the master and said, "I know you are a harsh man. You harvest crops you didn't even plant or gather crops you didn't even cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Here's your money back." This man represents an unfaithful servant. He wasn't faithful with what God had given him to do. Do you think the master said, "Well, it's okay, I forgive you, don't worry about it, you know, no problem," right? No, the master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant, if you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it." You see, Jesus left. He went away. He's there preparing a place for you and me. He went away and he gave us gifts and talents to do, things to do for him, right? Some watered, some planted, some harvested. We each have a job to do in the work of the kingdom. And he says, "I wished I could have gotten some interest on it if you would have at least put it in the bank." And he ordered, "Take the money from the servant, give it to the one with 10 bags of silver. To those that who use well what they are given, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant out into the utter darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Notice Jesus again, his heart, his concern for his bride. He wants us to get the most out of our gifts and abilities, our talents that God has given to us. But it doesn't stop there. I wish he would have. Sometimes he just, you know, this, he keeps right on going. And he says this, 31, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, all the angels with him, bridegroom came earlier. He was bringing whoever with him. His angels. "Then he will sit upon his throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence. And he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on the right hand and the goats at his left." Now, I didn't necessarily, when I'm reading this, I'm sitting there thinking, okay, right, Jesus is talking about the final day when he comes back and he sits down and he becomes the judge and he begins to judge the nations of the world. Pretty simple, right? There's got to be more in this passage than just talking about the good and the bad that people do and this. And I want you to go outside the box with your thinking here this morning as I continue to read here. Because when I start reading some of the list of things that Jesus lists here that they do, and they that these the good, the goats and the sheep deal with, the world does these things. So I want you to think outside the box. "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me.'" I just saw something the other day about UNICEF. They're stacking up boxes and helping people all around the world, right? Salvation Army, Red Cross. Great organizations. They do great work. World does that. "For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous ones, Jesus says, this is what's going to happen. The righteous ones are going to say, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you? We don't remember ever doing that for you, Jesus. Or thirsty and gave you something to drink, or a stranger and showed you hospitality, or naked, gave you clothing. When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth. When you did it for the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. Okay. Anybody here ever give someone $5 when you walk past them on the street and they see a sign, I'm homeless and need some? Sure. Okay. All good things. I'm not knocking. And I'm not sure. I think that Jesus was literally talking about physical things here, but I also think he was talking more in spiritual realm. And let's look at that. Jesus said, come unto me, all you are thirsty, and I will give you a drink that never goes away. You see, Jesus cares about our heart. He knew that there would be people that need food and clothing and shelter. We know that. That's part of life. Jesus cared more about their heart. It's like he cares about our heart. I'll give them water that will last. When he said, I was naked, each man, woman, and child is born a sinner, needing to be clothed in Jesus' righteousness. There are no greater clothes than those. When he said, I was a stranger and you gave me hospitality and I was sick and in prison, everyone that is not clothed in Jesus' righteousness is sick in need of a doctor. Some are locked up as a prisoner of the mind. And if we look at Jesus, he healed many who were that way. And then he gave us his spirit to let the world know that he would be able to free them from the depths of despair. You see, the world isn't able to show Jesus to others the way that we can. They can care for him. There's medicines out there that will help you with your mind. There are things out there that will help you with your food, your clothing, your shelter, prison. There's plenty of things that the world can do. But they cannot show you Jesus the way you and I can. Right? And the things that they deal with only deal with the temporal issues of life. You know, I'm thankful, and in another way I'm fairly convicted here last night and into this morning. Because there are things that sometimes I'll just help someone. Sure, I can give them something to eat. But if we're not really dealing with the root issue of the person's heart, with allowing God, being the light, helping them deal with those tough things of their heart, I might end up being one of the goats Jesus talks about. Because then the king says here in verse 41, the king will turn to those on the left and say, away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. Now remember, Jesus never created hell for you and me and for anyone else. Don't ever forget that. But it is a place that the goats will go to. For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me to drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me. Then they will reply, Lord, when do we ever see you hungry and thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not help you? And he will answer, I will tell you the truth. When you refuse to help one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go on to eternal life. So this is a sad but somber passage of Scripture, but it also has times of excitement and joy in it. And Jesus was dealing with both. I want us to think about when you and I help someone. You know, my pastoral title here at church is Community Life Pastor. That's what I was signed on. Is that where to say it? Signed on? That's what I was licensed as. And I've been thinking a lot about that quite a bit since my licensing. It's hard for even me to put into words sometimes what goes through my mind. Community Life Pastor. Remove the pastor away from that and just put Community Life. Community Life is not just dealing with the everyday go to work. Hey, I've got a family member who needs prayer. Okay, great. Let me pray with you. I love to pray with people, so I'll pray with you. Doesn't mean just, well, I found somebody who needs a meal tonight. I'll get you a meal. Doesn't mean let me get you a house or a room or let me help you find shelter or bring you to my house. It's much deeper than that. When you deal with people, people are hurting inside. You know, God works in mysterious ways, because this passage was on my mind since I knew I was going to be speaking on it. And last night afterwards, my wife and I were coming back from the wedding, and there was a lady we ran into. And I got to hear her story. She needed something to eat, so we were helping her out. My wife was sitting there, and she didn't recognize it right off the bat. But when we left her, I said, you know, this lady is full of pain deep within inside her. So what do you mean? I said, she's obviously using meth or crack. So what do you mean? I said, her teeth are missing right here. You know, when you, and, and the more I processed, the more I thought about her story. Community Life. Being ready as a follower of Jesus to help someone else when they're in need. The pain that's going on in their life. Jesus was not just saying help them with their physical needs. He was also saying help them with their heart. Because I care about your heart. And I imagine there's a lot of us that have gone through things in our life that there's pain and hurt. And God wants to help us with our heart. And I think that's what hit me this morning when we were singing the song. And I was just asking God, this is not, doesn't seem right. What else do you want? Because not helping with your heart was not the main focal theme of the message this morning that I wanted to, felt God leading me with. And that's all I have. So worship team, you can come up here. I threw that on you at the last minute. I still don't know what in the world. I feel sometimes like I'm torn. What God wants me to really do, and I'm searching this out. And I know that we all go through things like that. And I didn't even mean to share what I was sharing about the Community Life thing. But for some reason, that God has laid that on my heart this morning, that there are people in the church, outside of the church, there are people inside the church and outside the church who have not really experienced or have experienced somewhat of God's grace, the wise and the foolish. And then there are some that are not going to make it. So I'm just asking God. I want to pray this morning. I'm just going to ask God. Because you and I should have concern about each other's hearts. Just like Jesus did. Enough to be able to say, hey, I love you, my brother and my sister. How you doing? What kind of pain are you going through? And then for those who are on the outside looking in saying, I just don't have understanding about who God really is. And you don't know my life. And you don't understand the pain that I've went through. In this lady's past, she was abused by her husband. Left. Moved around. And you could just begin to see in her story pain that was there. And then she said these words. Words that are pretty famous here in America. I'm a Christian. I said, well, praise the Lord. Can I pray with you then as my sister? Do you really understand what it is to be a follower of Jesus? That's what is going through my mind. Didn't say those words to her. But her heart was hurting, and Jesus wanted to have her heart. So I'd like to pray here this morning, and the altar is always open, you know that. But if you're here struggling with something and you're not sure, then I'd love to talk with you. But if you're also one of the wise, remember you got gifts and abilities and talents. God's gifted to you. Use them for His kingdom. That's our goal as followers of Jesus, is to strive for them words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done. So let's pray. Father, I come before you this morning. I am in awe of you, and I am thankful for what you've done in my life and the lives of my brothers and sisters sitting here. God, you've given us a challenge because you were concerned about our hearts. You want us to use our gifts and talents that you've given to us, the abilities that you've given to us to our fullest extent. And you also want to remind us that judgment is coming. It is going to come. And I know that. Help us to be watching and waiting, ready, excited each day. Help us to wake up. Is this the day, Lord, you return? Help us to ask that question when we're working with somebody, when we're helping them with their pain, their hurt, their physical needs as well as emotional and spiritual needs, Lord. Help us to remember that. And there are many things, Lord, in life that there are many trappings in life that hold us back. May we live with eternity in mind. Thank you, Father. I worship you with my brothers and sisters here this morning. I give you the honor and glory and praise. May the seeds that were planted this morning bring forth fruit. Holy Spirit, come. Do the work that you were sent to do in our hearts. I thank you. Keep us broken and humble before you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.